Praise the Lord, this is your pastor, Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Ruth now, and before we get into chapter 1, we've got the opening statements and a description of the book and what it's all about, the bottom line. In other words, an overview of the entire book, and then chapter 1, which is 22 verses. But let's go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him, and I know he will, to anoint this service, to anoint the reading of his word, to anoint the commentary, and also the translation, to make it a bit simpler for you to understand it. And we ask, Father God, that you'll open up every spirit, every mind, every heart. The heart is the same as the spirit. That's where our soul lives, right in our chest. That's where the soul is. It's living right in there. That's where our eternal soul dwells. And you're in there. And Lord, we want to add more and more of you, which is your word, the entire word of God, which is also Jesus. Jesus is the entire word of God. And John 3:16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means the entire word of God, and then thou shalt be saved. If you believe that the word of God is God, and you believe every word, and prove it by doing what it says, then you're saved. And if you continue doing that unto the end, those who continue to the end shall be saved. And Lord, we know that the more we read, the more the spirit of your spirit is in us, in our spirit, and in our mind. And the more we will do what you say, because your spirit is the power that mortifies or kills the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world, and the temptations of Satan, who is constantly attempting to destroy our souls. So, Lord, let the words and everything that is said here on this tape be for the edification of the entire church, and also for the winning of human souls, so that people hearing this tape will be able to receive it as your word, as you, Jesus, that they may accept you into their heart and get their former sins, everything that they've committed, every evil thing that they've committed to this date, washed away in your precious blood, and so the power, your spirit, may enter them and give them the power to continue on to the end as they constantly build more of your words into them, which is more of your spirit, until they grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ himself. We ask, Lord, that you'll do all these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's begin the opening statements, or the overview of the book of Ruth.
In the time of the judges, Naomi and her family moved to neighboring Moab to escape a severe famine in Israel. Naomi's husband died there, and her sons married Moabite women. In time, both of her sons also died, leaving Naomi destitute and alone, far from her relatives in Israel. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, returned to her own family. The other one, Ruth, stayed with Naomi to comfort her in her grief. Now grief is hard work. It is painful. People who are grieving need others to grieve with them and comfort them. Ruth's faithfulness to her mother-in-law during this time is indeed striking, very unusual, because most people figure while somebody is grieving that it must be of the Lord, and just go on about their own business.
Right. Grieving is like if you had a son or a daughter that dies. She had two sons that died. I mean, unless he's experienced something like that, you have no idea what's going on. Or if you had a wife that you love very much, or a husband, and they are gone, and they were a great aid to your life, and they were company to you, and they were very beneficial to everything that went on during every day of your life. And it's when there's a missing there, and it's a void, and you know that it's forever, that you're going to miss them forever, that is, forever day that you live the rest of your life, you're going to have to do without those sons, those daughters, the wife, the husband, the provider, the one that helps you, your helpmates, that gives you comfort throughout every day of your life. I mean, you can't possibly know that. We were renting a store on Vine Street in Hollywood years and years ago. We first opened up. We had a lot of different things that were given to us, just kind of junk stuff. And we had like a junk store there. It was like a thrift store on Vine right across from the Hollywood Ranch Market, which later burned, the Ranch Market burned down, and they still haven't rebuilt it there. But I remember the Russian man that was renting the kind of hole-in-the-wall storefront to us. His wife died, and I went in there, and I had never experienced anything like that in my life of anybody that had been near and dear to me. So I went in there, and I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he says, "No, you're not." And I said, "I know just how you feel." And he says, "No, you don't." And that really hit me, and I really didn't know how he felt. But now I know. I know how he was feeling now, because it wasn't long after that I lost Susie. And she and I were just like two peas in a pod. We were like biscuits and gravy, ham and eggs, whatever. I mean, it was like nothing. We knew each other's mind. We could look in each other's eyes, and we would go inside each other. Just in the eyes, our spirit, my spirit would go into hers, and at the same time, her spirit would enter into me just by gazing into each other's eyes. It was supernatural, and it would give us tremendous comfort in a time when she was suffering with cancer, because she could be just in agony. And when I'd say, "Look in my eyes," and she'd do it, and then all of a sudden she'd start laughing, because we could feel the spirit that way, because God gave us to each other in visions, in signs. And when I lost her, and then I got put into a courtroom with the Department of Labor on a bunch of ridiculous charges, and then the news media and everything was mocking us, and they were playing records, "Wake Up, Little Susie," and all kinds of stuff like that, the record of the Everly Brothers, and it was a lot of mockery going on and laughing. And harlots would come by the church down below. I was up on the hill, and people would remark that harlots would come up there in red, brand-new Lincoln convertibles, and they'd say, "Sir, there's a couple of harlots that just showed up down here dressed in the attire of harlots in a red convertible, new Lincoln, and they're looking for you," as though I would even entertain the thought of being with any one of those bums which really need to be saved. But I just said, you know, just tell them I'm not around, I'm not available, and tell them that, just tell them whatever, you know. And I was crushed. I couldn't even eat for 30 days, 40 days, something like that. It was like a horrible thing. And so when you're reading about grief and sorrow, and you just ba 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 da 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 da, it's like you can tell that the person reading such thing in that manner is going to have to go through it one of these days, so that they'll have some soul, so that they have some empathy. Because I know that some of the people that'll be hearing this tape will be able to know what I'm talking about, because they've lost. Some people grieve over a dog or a cat that dies. You know, that I can't understand, because some people pay more attention to animals than they do people. And Jesus never died for animals or goldfish or anything, cats and dogs and things like this. As a matter of fact, the Bible puts down dogs and cats. And some people actually live with them in their houses. And every time I can walk in a person's apartment or house, and I can tell they've got dogs or cats in there, and it stinks. And you might as well just go out and live in a kennel someplace. You know, if you're going to have dogs in your house, and there's like cat hair all over the place, you could be wearing a suit, and you go out of there, and you've got these cat hairs all over you. And there's a lot of disease. They cause disease and everything. And somebody could die, but they never mourn for people, for human beings whom Christ died for. But anyway, I'd just like you to get a little understanding of what mourning is, because a lot of people, they just, you know, the Lord says that all human beings are going, like David when he was talking to his son Solomon, he said, you know, that I am drawing close to the hour of my death. And I'm going the way that every human being is going to have to go. Every human being is going to have to die. And some people are so cold. We're living in perilous times. We're living in times when people are lovers of their own selves. That's why they don't care if their own children are slaughtered. They've slaughtered 440 million of their own children because they say, my body belongs to me. And so I can do with it whatever I want. And therefore they kill. What the body that they're killing, though, is not their own body, and they don't have the right to kill it. They don't really, we don't even have the right to kill ourselves, because you'll go to hell for murdering your own self if you commit suicide. So you need to, you know, people are that despondent. They don't have, they're not God-centered people. They don't have their minds set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Their minds are on something, on themselves too much, and they're just like so miserable that they just want to take their lives. They just say, well, God knows I'm just suffering this way, and they're just lovers of their own self. I just want to be out of my misery, and I'm going to hire a doctor to put my lights out, you know, to stifle me, or I'm just going to kill myself. I mean, I was in an apartment one time when I heard a big blast and the whole building shook. 3 days later, I heard the people say that they found this guy. He had tied a shotgun up to a chair in the bottom floor of the apartment house, and he tied a string around a door and slammed it, and it blew his head off. And he'd been in there for, right there in Hollywood, he'd been in there for 3 days, and they said the place was smelling and full of blood all over the place, and his head was shot off. I mean, I've seen all kinds of stuff like that. People just loving their own selves just say they're going to take the easy way out. But if you murder yourself or you murder a child and you die, your soul is going directly into hell for murder. And then you'll have some empathy. You're going to start crying and screaming because it doesn't really affect you now. But this woman here lost two sons. And to you, that's nothing. But to her, it was something. Amen?
Amen.
And these two girls lost their husbands. And the Bible talks about Abishag, you know, that was David's. They brought her in to be his wife, and they said she was a girl. They didn't say a woman. They said she was just a girl, a young Jewish girl. And they say that Mary was a young Jewish girl as well. You know? And David was 70 years old when he died. Exactly 70 years old, my age. And he reigned for 40 years. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. Maybe I'm going to get lucky and go. Praise the Lord. I mean, that would be nice to me. I really did, because I've seen Jesus, and I saw how beautiful it was on the other side. But if God wants me to stay here another 40 years, and he told me to take care of myself so I could, so I guess I'm stuck. Wouldn't that be something if I'm going to be in the ministry 80 years? Well, it's a labor of love, and I, you know, praise the Lord, whatever. If the Lord wants me to stay, it's beneficial for you and others, but if he wants me to go, it's more better for myself. Okay? But I'm not a selfish type of person, so I'll stick around if the Lord wants me to. Okay? Okay? Well, I don't hear any okay. So you want me to go?
No.
Oh, protest. All right, I see. Okay, let's read some more now.
There is no...
We have to make these tapes a little interesting, right? All right, then what? As if the Word of God is not interesting enough. I love the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
It's so interesting. Tommy and his wife were here yesterday, and they said, man, the way you explain the Bible is just like watching a movie. Mm. You feel that same way, too?
Yes, sir.
They said, because you describe it, you know, in a such a way. I just describe it the way that it hits me, you know. So if that's the way it seems to you, look at all the free movies you're getting, right? Okay, go ahead.
There is no empathy in most people whatsoever, and they are very cold and callous, as the Bible said they would be.
In the last days. They'll be lovers of themselves, slaughtering their own kids, thinking that that's their body that they're killing. Or that's their body. They say it's all right for a person to commit suicide. You people are believing doctrines of devils. And it's up to the Christians to get out and tell them the things that I'm explaining to you, because if you don't, you're just allowing Satan to run rampant in the world. It's a lawless society, and the Bible calls Satan the lawless one. And if you don't do something about it like I am by telling these truths about the Bible, then you're one with the lawless one. You don't care if people are falling away, or people that are committing suicide, or killing their children, committing fornication, committing adultery, stealing, lying, not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, not preferring others before themselves. My God, wake up. Okay, go ahead.
Especially in these last days, the love of many would wax cold.
Wow, I didn't realize that I wrote that all those months ago. I swear before God, I'm saying it now, right? Because I love using that scripture, because the reason the Bible says that we'd be living in perilous times is because people would be lovers of their own selves. That's what's so perilous. It's perilous to 440 million kids, because we don't want the child. We want to live according to our own way. We don't want to take care of a baby. And they make up all kinds of excuses. Well, we can't afford it, and we can't, you know. They're just lovers of their own selves. That's the perilous time. Perilous for 440 million recorded deaths, murders, first-degree murders. Just lovers of their own self. Lovers, I have pain, so I'm going to kill myself. If any of you have pain, you call me. I'll pray for you, and that pain will go away instantly, because God is on the throne. And if you do what he says, I'll guarantee you, you won't feel any pain anymore. When God is putting pain on somebody, or he's like you, some person the other day was telling me that they feel these, Jones.
Ronald
Jones was here, and he was telling me, man, I feel these, like, fingers going over my head, and it's like tingling at sensations and everything. And I says, Ronald, you know, I have that same thing. When the Lord wants to talk to me, he'll make some kind of pain in my chest or something like that. And I'll say, what is it that you want? Am I doing something wrong? And he'll say, yes. And then I'll say, what is it? And he says, you need to get that literature out about these people getting married. Get them to where they're married so that they won't be committing fornication and murder. And then when I start doing it, all the pain goes away. That's just the Lord checking. You're doing something wrong, Ronald Jones. Amen?
Amen?
So, you know, you got all these prickly feelings all over your forehead. Does that happen? That's just the Lord wanting to talk to you. When that happens, slow down. Some people start getting dizzy. Slow down and start talking to the Lord. The reason you're feeling those pains every so often, and I know that multis of millions of people are feeling that, that's God talking to you and wanting you to get up there and find out what's wrong, what you're doing wrong. Amen?
Amen.
But if you're a lover yourself, you're not going to pay any attention to God. You're a perilous person. You're living perilous times because you love yourself. You're not focused on God. You're not God-focused. And God, in His love and mercy for you, is trying to get your attention. And He's not going to talk to you unless you talk to Him, but He'll give you some kind of an affliction so that you'll call. I'm teaching you secrets that hardly anybody in this world knows. And if they know it, they're certainly not telling it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's the beauty of this ministry, because the Lord tells me things, and I'm the kind of guy that doesn't hold anything back.
Amen.
You know? So if you think you're dying, hey, it's just the Lord wanting to get a hold of you, Governor. Okay? Brother, sister. So start to slow down a little bit and say to the Father, is that you talking to me? Is that why there's this pain in my chest? Is that why these little prickly fingers going up and down my head or my spine? Or is that because of the fact I'm running short of breath? Or I get dizzy when I stand up? When you're getting dizzy when you stand up, maybe you need to exercise a little bit too. Amen. Get the blood circulating. Is that right? Huh? Right?
Right.
Okay. Who told you that? Oh, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger tell you that. Amen. Okay, what else?
If there is somebody that gives them food, clothing, and takes them to fun places and caters after them, they will stick with that person.
Yeah, they'll stick to them. They not necessarily be faithful to them. Yeah, you'll have some people that you... I know guys that have taken their wives here and there, and all of a sudden their wives, and they give them everything in the world, and their wives are lusting after other guys. I mean, that's the truth. Because they're looking for variety. They want many men. And men today are looking for many women. But, you know, you females, you can't do that. You just think there's always going to be somebody better than what you've got. As if the grass is going to be greener on the other side of the fence. You better eat the grass where you're grazing right now, if it's lush and plush and nice and green, and get your eyeballs back in your head. Amen?
Yeah.
And get focused on the Lord. If you're going to focus on somebody, focus on Him, not on some man, and you guys, not on some gal, women, okay? Get focused on the Lord. Otherwise, you know, the pain that you're having could turn into a heart attack, amen?
Amen?
Or something just as bad. Okay, what else?
But once anything happens to them, they are gone. They don't want to have any. They don't want to do anything for them. These people are users and wicked people. Ruth gave up the security of her family in Moab to move and face a future of probable loneliness and poverty in a foreign land. But Ruth's faithfulness yielded the fruits of God's blessings, and Naomi experienced God's comfort and love through her. Together, Ruth and Naomi trusted God to help them, and God came through in His own time. The circumstances through which their desperate needs were met reveal God's unseen hand at work.
Now, Ruth was a young girl also, was married to this man who died, and she got married to an older man. His name was Boaz, and he commented that blessed are you that have chosen not one of the younger men, but me, an elderly man. Amen?
Amen.
Of course, Boaz had a big plantation, you know. He had all kinds of money and money to burn, all kinds of people working for him. Like your daddy's rich and your ma's good looking. Amen.
Amen.
So hush, little baby, don't you cry. Amen. Okay, then what?
God led Naomi and Ruth back to Israel, where Ruth met Boaz, her future husband. Not only did Ruth find security and love, but the sadness of Naomi's heart was replaced with joy.
God's security, see, it's talking about security. Now, if a 12-year-old girl gets married to a 12-year-old boy, she might just love him to pieces. But when the security isn't there, and she sees her babies crying for food, and that's where most of the divorces come from, is no security, no moolah, in other words. No jing. No green stuff. Amen. No loot. You got no loot, you can't get out of there and go get some money so we can feed these babies. They're starving to death. Well, let's all go. Let's go down to welfare. Well, woman immediately loses respect for the little 14-year-old boy or whatever. Amen.
Yeah.
But Boaz, he had security for her. You know. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I didn't worry about anything like that. Food is like a incidental thing. There's plenty, so much of it you don't even think about it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's the kind of man that women need to marry, because you don't want to get married to a deadbeat or somebody that you have to buy his cheeseburger for him. Do you think?
No.
No, she wants love and security. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what? I mean, at least every female that I've ever talked to in my life does. Now, there's a song about Ruby Ann took the hand of that poor, poor man. You know? Ain't true love a funny thing? Well, it's true love until, you know, the wolf starts howling at the door. Ain't no food out there. Amen. You have to take a cold tater and wait. Sometimes there ain't even a cold tater. There's people like that. About probably 90 or more percent of the people in the world, they go to sleep. They've never been to sleep. Go to sleep with a full stomach. They have to lean on a broom or something, you know, to make it feel like they got a full stomach. Right? Well, if that's the kind of life you want, go at it. I mean, I don't believe, you know, that 12-year-old girls, I'm not saying they should be married, but if they're going to have sex in schools, and if they're going to abort their children, it's better to marry than to go to hell for fornication and for first-degree murder. And if you have to marry that poor, poor man, well, it's better than, yeah, and starve, you know, part of your life, that's cool. It's better than going to hell. Amen?
Amen.
So get married to one. That's right. It's a whole lot better if you can't get yourself somebody that can feed you, in closing. Get married. And make sure that the dude takes care of you and the kids. At least do that, then put him to work. You can go to work for Wendy's or something and bring home a couple of cheeseburgers. All right, then what else?
We have all experienced some kind of loss. There are times when we might feel as if the future is hopeless, even after we have given it over to God. As we grieve, we may feel abandoned and bitter toward God. Some people do that, but I know better than that, and the people around them.
Yeah, I knew I was grieving, but I knew I had to go on when Susie died. I had to. I had to go on. God, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, you know, and I mean, you just have to keep going on every day as though it were the last. You have to give it everything you've got every day, and if you don't believe that, well, that's what the Bible says, to serve the Lord with vigor, with zeal, okay, every day, because who are you to not have that much enthusiasm for the things that God wants you to do. I mean, to serve Him with enthusiasm, that's zeal. And to be concerned about other people. Some people can be hearing these words and not even hear them. Okay? Because you're so set on yourself that you never open up your ears, because what I'm saying has to do with somebody, somebody's behalf that you should be working for. You should be concerned about other people's behalf. Amen?
Amen.
Because the Lord wants you to be concerned about other people. The Lord saved sinners to win sinners. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord saved us, made us children of the Lord, to win other sinners so that they can be children of the Lord, sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Okay, go ahead.
We see that all the time, but we can rest in the fact that God is still with us if we are keeping His commandments, if we're walking in the Spirit. And some people, their emotions scream differently the exact opposite message, that the Lord is there if you are keeping His commandments and you're walking in the Spirit. If we are doing His work, He will be doing things on our behalf behind the scenes, that's for sure. The purpose of this book is to show that people who turn their lives over to God can make an extraordinary impact on others and find peace and security in their own life. Samuel is the one who people believe is the author of this book, but it could have been written during the reign of David or Solomon. The audience is to the people of Israel. The date written was sometime between 1020 to 930 BC. The setting was during the period of the Judges. The key verses are, quote, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and return back. I will go wherever you go and live wherever you live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God.'" Chapter 1, verse 16. Key places are Bethlehem and Moab. Key people and relationships are Naomi and Ruth, Ruth and Boaz, and Naomi and Obed. The bottom line and huge picture of this book: 1. The bottom drops out in life because of all the deaths in Naomi's family. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. B. The beginning of the long road to the place where they could finally wind up. That's when everything would come back. All the loose ends would be pulled together by God. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. C. The seeing process and the unseen provision in the fullness of all these things. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. D. The fashion of reality in an old-fashioned love story. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. E. The joy of fulfilled relationships. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. F. The long-term consequences of short-term choices. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Facing our losses. It's important to be able to face your losses. That's what happens when we walk in the Spirit to obey God's commandments. In the grief process, we face the agonizing reality of our losses. This really takes time and a great deal of emotional energy. Because it is so hard, our tendency is to try to shut out the pain. We want to ignore what has happened. That happened to me when Susie died. I still shut that out.
Yeah, to this day, I just won't think of it. I know I have to go on, and so there's no point. I don't believe there's any point in me just grieving all the time. But I just shut it out. I have to go on. Okay, and then what else?
Keep a stiff upper lip. Keep smiling at all costs. Continue on is what the Lord tells us to do, no matter what.
Continue on to the end. Amen. Then what else?
Take up the cross, whatever happens, and just follow through the storm.
Right, because it's not going to do you any good to go to hell. Amen?
Amen.
You can't stop. You have to walk in the Spirit. You can't stop. You have to keep going. No matter what. Then what?
Avoiding the difficult process of grief does not produce growth and healing. Even though I don't like to think of the death of Susie, I have faced reality with it, and I have continued on, and I know that I've grown, and that the Word of God has healed. But I still expect that which the Lord told us. Naomi felt embittered and abandoned by God. She faced her loss honestly and allowed herself to grieve. This was an important step toward her healing. We have to realize that we have to have comfort in our grief. The bottom fell out of Ruth's and Naomi's life. The easy way out for Ruth would have been to leave Naomi in her poverty and go back to the security of her own family. But Ruth trusted the God of Israel and chose to stay with Naomi. Naomi and Ruth received great comfort from each other. Those who are grieving need people who will mourn with them and help them bear their grief. During painful times, God often uses other people to bring us comfort. So the plan of God is that this story reveals an important link in God's plan for the redemption of our broken world. God used the faithfulness and integrity of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz to first bring about her own healing and then to bring a child they named Obed into the world. This baby would become the grandfather of King David and the ancestor of Jesus the Messiah, through whom we all can find, if we want to, forgiveness and healing from the former sins that we committed, and deliverance from destruction in the pit of hell and the lake of fire, and all the destructive forces that would happen to us here in this world because of sin. The faithfulness of these three individuals has made possible the spiritual healing of the human race. I've been through a lot of difficult times, and they were too. It is easy to think that if circumstances were just a little better, that coming to the place in the promised land would be easier, or to the life abundantly that we are promised. The test of any process like that is how well it works when times are bad. The book of Ruth tells us about a family that suffered extreme losses. First, Naomi's husband died, then both of her sons. One daughter-in-law returned home to her family, but the other one stayed in this seemingly hopeless situation. Ruth refused to let difficult times determine the outcome of her future. That's the end of the overview.
Okay, now we go into chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth. There's 22 verses. Go ahead.
King James Version. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab.
So the book was written on the time of the judges, when the judges ruled. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
He, his wife, and his two sons. Verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Verse 10. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Verse 11. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Commentary verses 1 through 11. Elimelech moves his family to Moab. Verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a man from Bethlehem in Judea left their country because of a severe famine. He took his wife and two sons and went to live in the country of Moab. Verse 2. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah during their stay in Moab. Verse 3. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Verse 4. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. Then about 10 years later, verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her husband or sons. Header, Naomi and Ruth return. Verse 6, Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. Verse 7, So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. Verse 8. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, quote, Go back to your mother's homes instead of coming with me, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. Verse 9. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Verse 10. No, they said, we want to go with you to your people. Verse 11. But Naomi replied, Why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? King James Version, verse 12. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons. Verse 13. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse 15. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? Verse 20. And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Translation, verses 12 through 22. Know, my daughters, return to your parents' home, your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Verse 13. Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters! Exclamation mark. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has caused me to suffer. Verse 14. Then again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth insisted on staying with Naomi. Verse 15. Quote, see, unquote, Naomi said to her, quote, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same, unquote. Verse 16. But Ruth replied, quote, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. I will go wherever you go and live wherever you live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Verse 17. I will die where you die and will be buried there. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 18. So when Naomi saw that Ruth had made up her mind to go with her, she stopped urging her. Verse 19. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was stirred by their arrival. Quote, is it really Naomi? Unquote, the women asked. Verse 20, quote, don't call me Naomi, unquote, she told them. Quote, instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why should you call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy, unquote. Verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Okay, that was chapter 1, verse, and the 22 verses, the overview, and now we've got some commentary.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Elimelech and his family decided to leave from Bethlehem to Moab to escape difficult circumstances. They fled political instability, economic problems, and famine. But there is strange silence regarding...
Where are you going to flee today to get away from political instability? It's a world government now. Everything is crazy. Amen?
Amen.
Everything is satanic. Everything is antichrist. Where are you going to run to? The only place you can run to is to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's the only place of safety in the whole universe. Amen.
Amen.
Because even though everything is antichrist around us, we have inner peace. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, go ahead.
But there is strange silence regarding their trust in God. Nothing is said of their seeking God's guidance. The decision to move to Moab had disastrous, immediate, and long-term consequences. Similar consequences often result when we attempt to escape difficult or painful circumstances without seeking God's direction. In getting the right guidance, it is important for us to face our painful circumstances and seek God's help, because then the will be able to overcome them. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Ruth's desire to remain close to Naomi was actually a step of faith. Naomi had no financial security, no family members nearby for support or protection. By staying with Naomi, Ruth was cutting herself off from her own family, land, and culture. She was essentially committing her life into God's hands. After making her commitment to Naomi, Ruth stood by her, doing all she could to provide food and help for her mother-in-law. The process of receiving God's blessing is not an easy road. We must realize this before we commit to it. Otherwise, we will be tempted to give up when things get real tough. But as with Ruth, sticking to our commitments will always yield great rewards in the long run. It always happens that way. Ruth and Naomi. What could be more emotionally devastating than to experience widowhood, the death of two children, and poverty all at one time? Any one of these shocking losses would be enough to overwhelm most people. Together, however, these losses would likely cause any of us to break beneath the mountain of grief. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth dug out from under their mountain of despair hand in hand. Faced with a hopeless situation, Ruth chose to stay with Naomi, even though Naomi had little to offer her. She also committed herself to Naomi's God. God saw Ruth through that difficult period of uncertainty to the point of healing and readiness for marriage to Boaz. As Naomi traveled through the grief process to where the Lord wanted her to be, she experienced anger, depression, and a sense that God had dealt her a bitter pill and that he had abandoned her. She felt hopeless and initially could not understand Ruth's faith. But after Ruth's God-given success gleaning in Boaz's field, Naomi's outlook changed drastically. She was able to see that God was at work helping them rebuild their lives. The marriage of Ruth and Boaz brought joyful fulfillment to Naomi. Once again, Naomi had not only a son, but later a grandson. Boaz was wonderfully gentle and wise. Although strong and successful, he was sensitive and concerned about the needs of those around him. He was immediately interested in Ruth's and Naomi's situation while still carefully maintaining Ruth's dignity. But perhaps a widower himself, and likely some years older than Ruth, Boaz also displayed admirable self-control and respect for Ruth. He chose the path of delayed gratification in their relationship rather than a sexual compromise. God led Naomi and Ruth to a new life filled with promise for the future. The son of Ruth and Boaz would become the grandfather of King David and the ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. They could never have known that their simple act of faith would lead to the salvation and blessing of millions. God may have significant plans for us and our descendants too. All we need to do is trust God, walk in the Spirit, and obey His will for us. It is a commandment. A lot of Bible scholars, and I consider myself a highly called person of the Lord, I also like to think of myself as a scholar as well, differ regarding the date of the book of Ruth's writing, but its historical setting is obvious. Ruth occurs during the period of the Judges, that's for sure. As a part of those events that occur between the death of Joshua and the rise of Samuel's influence, probably between 1150 and 1100 B.C. Rabbinic provision holds that Samuel wrote the book in the latter half of the 11th century B.C., while more recent criticism suggests a much later post-text date, around 500 B.C. There is sufficient evidence in the language of the book, as well as his references to unique customs dating to the 12th century B.C., to recommend acceptance of the earlier date. I also hold that which is earlier than these modern-day theologians. It is also reasonable to suppose that Samuel, who witnessed the decline of Saul's rule and was directed by God to anoint David as God's heir apparent to the throne, to have opened the book to pen this himself. The lovely story that already has attracted oral retelling among the people of Israel and the concluding genealogy would have secured a link with all the patriarchs, thus giving a ready answer to all in Israel who would desire their king's family background. Almost every commentator observed the book of Ruth as a study in the sovereignty of God, emphasizing the sustaining mercy of God, which brings a truthful end to the story that begins with famine, death, and loss. Unfortunately, such observations are often made on the basis of the recurrent laments of Naomi as she proposes, quote, the hand of the Lord, unquote, as having been against her. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 20, verse 20 through 21. Twice in her lamentations, Naomi uses the name the Almighty in reference to God, emphasizing his irresistible might and sovereign power against her. However, it is not necessary to presume that Naomi's viewpoint is meant to be understood as a spiritual revelation intended as doctrine. Rather, her words are perhaps best understood as a historical record of what she said in her bewilderment. This adjustment in viewing her words seems pitiful to a sound understanding. It does not seem consistent with the revelation of the whole of the Scripture and its disclosure of the nature of God to presume that the disastrous things in this book were either intended or initiated by God, but we know that it was.
Yeah, to most people that read this book, they don't think anything about the disaster about it or anything. But let it happen to you, where you're broken on the streets, you don't have any money or food, and your husband dies, and then your two sons die. You know, that's a disaster, you know, in most people's lives. Most people, you see all kinds of winos down on Skid Row in Los Angeles and elsewhere, in Chicago, Cleveland, over Detroit, and in New York, when just one thing happens to them, like their little baby girl dies, or their little son dies, or something, they just throw in the towel, that's it, you know. They walk off into the twilight zone. Get a jug and be somebody. That's about it. A jug of T-Bird. Okay, what else?
The famine, chapter 1, verse 1, was the natural byproduct of sin, a judgment imposed by the people upon themselves. God is a God of judgment to their disobedience. The Lord had previously warned that the land itself would turn against them if they were unfaithful to him. This is listed in the blessings, and this part would be the curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 16, verses 23 through 24, and verses 38 through 40. Further, Elimelech's choice to move his family to the country of Moab, chapter 1, verse 2, is not evidenced as being God's direction, but simply his own decision. Why suggest that the events that follow his and his son's deaths are something of God's direct providence? God is a God of judgment. There is more reason to propose that these unfortunate happenings, while not outside the omniscience and not direct divine judgments, but rather the natural results of exposure to circumstances outside the canopy of divine promise. God's protective canopy is to those who remain obedient to him, those who seek him in the land of his appointment. They should have asked. Naomi, therefore, represents more of a domesticated theology, because God is a domestic God as well. Obviously, a sincere and believing woman, she nonetheless reveals valuability to the practice common throughout history, the blaming assigned to God's will those things would steal away, kill, and destroy his people, and over which unaided mankind has no power. But the revelation of the Holy Scripture shows that such besetting events may have been caused by the unfaithfulness of God's people. So these events that happened are, one, either the fruit of the general curse resulting from man's fall, or two, the product of the flesh when having given place to its own will and desires.